It's a joy to be back with you again tonight. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28, a familiar passage when it's by, mission conference time. Matthew chapter 28. This is not really the message I was going to preach tonight. I had the message. I thought, sure, I had the message God wanted me to preach. Back in the hotel, I was ready to preach the message that I was going to preach. It fit what I was doing this week. Here's the message I was going to preach. But as I was sitting there, God gave me another message. Actually gave me the message. literally. Didn't remind me of an old message. Gave me the message as I was sitting there. And so I want to mind the Lord. I want God to speak to our hearts, and I want His blessing. I don't want you to hear Bruce Miller. I want you to hear what God has for you tonight. Let's stand and let's read Matthew 28, and let's read verse number 17, starting with verse 17, and I've been reading the verses. Tonight, let's read responsively. I'll read 17, you read 18, I'll read 19, you read 20, I'll read verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. God, please speak through me tonight. Thank you for what we've already seen. And Lord, I'm reminded of that verse that the missionary shared with us last night. Mine eye hath affected my heart. There are people who would get saved if they could get saved, if they could hear the gospel. And so I pray, Lord, that you will work in our hearts and our lives tonight to get the gospel to those that you want to get the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus had appointed. He made an appointment. He sent his disciples to meet him in a certain place, and he had a special message for them. Now, the Bible says that some people worshiped him, but some people doubted. When we take the gospel to some people, some are going to not believe. Some will ponder, think about it, maybe doubt, but some will believe. Yesterday, in my personal devotions, just reading through where I'm reading in the Bible right now, I was reading through Matthew, and I came to the passage of the sower, and he sowed the seed, and some of it was snatched up, some of the seed was snatched up by the fowls of the air, some of it was in stony ground, and some of it, and didn't produce fruit because it didn't have root, and when hard times came and persecution came, it withered away as Christ made the application to hearts and lives of people. Some of it, there were some people that couldn't get over the things of this world. They wanted to believe Christ on this hand and hold on to the world with this hand, and the things of the world choked them out. But then the Bible says some of the seed fell into good ground, and it bore fruit. Now, theologians debate over what each one of those types of ground is and whether the seed that fell in this ground, that was a saved person or just a professing Christian or not. They can debate about that. That's all right. I understand all their arguments about that. I can see it. Some of them I can see, yeah, that person was saved. And then another guy comes along and says, no, he wasn't saved. Said he had no root. Oh yeah, I can see he wasn't saved. You can go back and forth about that, but they're not the ones I'm after. I'm after the ones that have good ground, heart that's prepared for God's seed. And there are those out there. And Jesus, the Bible says, himself had some who worshiped him and some who doubted. And then Christ, I want you to notice, gave a command. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now, before he gives the command, he establishes who he is. We had a fellow in our Bible school chapel the other day, and he was preaching about being humble. And he said, sometimes we get full of ourselves. And he said, this man runs, by the way, not a rescue mission. That's a small part of what he does. It's Total Reclamation Ministry, a program down in Richmond, Virginia, for people who have addictions. And they go and they live there, and they pray that the folks get saved, and they give them a lot of the Word of God, and then they begin to teach them trades and how to make it in society. Their wives can come and live there at the end of 6 months with them. It's bad for a person in that situation who has an addiction to go back into a home, or maybe his wife has an addiction. And it's a good program. But he said that one day one of the residents was challenging him. And he said, I was getting upset about it because I run that place. And he said, I said to him, do you know who you're talking to? And just then he said, my wife was walking behind me and she said, who cares? And kept on walking. You know, sometimes we can get full of ourselves. But I want you to notice what Jesus said here. All power is given unto me. Now, I've heard some preachers misapply that and they say, Jesus has all power, and when you witness, he has all power. Well, that is one time, or that is an application of the English word power in, for instance, Romans 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And there in the Greek, that's the word dynamis, or dunamis, depends on where you go to college to take Greek. And that word power means dynamite. But that's not the word here. The Greek word here is exousia. We get our word executive from that. He's saying, I'm the all-powerful one. And he's establishing his authority over them. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you understand the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ over you? People in our country, in our society, they have a problem understanding authority, period. I was in the military, and I was an NCO, and we noticed in the 6 years I was in the military, each year the young men that came into the military had more and more and more of a problem understanding authority. We had to teach them about that. We had to teach them just, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. And then I went into Bible college work. And I noticed that in the 1970s, I was in Bible college work. In the 80s, I started and pastored a church for 10 years. But in 1989, I helped start a Bible college and Ambassador Baptist College. In the 90s, I helped start and administrated the Northeast Baptist College. In the 2000s, I helped start and administrated the International Bible College. And now I'm in the 2010s. And so what is that? 4 decades of Bible college work. And with every generation of young people come to Bible college, there's less and less and less of an understanding and recognition of the Lord Jesus Christ over their lives. Yeah. Now, if you're saved, you are not your own. Amen. For you're bought with a price. Therefore, the Bible says, glorify God in your body. And that would include what you put on your body. And in your spirit, which are his. Is he your Lord? If he's not, the only other option is not one you would want to own up to. Who is your Lord? You say. And he establishes his lordship over these fellows. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Verse 19, therefore, because I am the potentate, I am the King of Kings. I am the Creator. I am your Redeemer. Go ye therefore. I want you to notice when it comes to missions, there is a command from above. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And then we're to baptize them. And then we're to disciple them. But I want you to notice we're told to go and teach all nations. It's not an option to go to Grenada, which we heard about last night. It's not an option to go to South Africa. There's a command from above to go to all nations. Look at Mark 16:15. The command from above is not only to all nations, but it's to every creature. Wow. All nations is a pretty formidable task. Every creature makes it even more difficult. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus is speaking. And he's speaking to his disciples. Are you a disciple of Christ? Amen. The word disciple means follower. Are you a follower of Christ or a follower of you? Who are you a follower of? He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have a command from above. And I want you to notice in two passages now the word ye has been used. And we worked on that word the other night, right? We saw that ye in the old King James is you a singular or you plural? Which one? A or B? B. Ye is you plural. Over in West Virginia, it's all y'all. And I said down a few miles south of us in Philly, it's what? Use guys. Okay? And so, we're all responsible to go with the gospel to every nation, to every creature. Look, if you will, at Luke chapter 24. There's a command from above. This business of trying to raise promises of $40,000, Luke 24:46, is a means. It's not a goal, it's a means to get more missionaries out with the gospel. And we know from the Bible that the more seed you sow, the more fruit it bears. The less seed you sow, the less fruit it bears. So the more missionaries your church sends, I'm pointing over there to the blank spaces on the board, the more seed will get sown. The more seed will get sown, the more people will be saved. And here in Luke 24:46, he, Jesus again, said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's our message. Notice the manpower. Who's supposed to do this? And ye are witnesses of these things. Ye are witnesses of these things. We have a command from our Lord Jesus Christ to take the gospel to all nations. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Have I said we have a command from above? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The disciples were wanting to argue about some theological questions, and the Lord said, well, that's none of your business. And I imagine they're thinking, well, what are we supposed to do? So in verse 8, he tells us, but ye, there's that word again, shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall speak in tongues. No. Ye shall be slain in the spirit. No. Ye shall dance in the aisles. No. Ye shall have your hair stand on end. No. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, that's where they were, and in all Judea, that would be like our county or maybe a state, and in Samaria, the adjoining region, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Folks, we have a command from above. And it's not just the responsibility of these people called missionaries, or pastors and their wives, or the six or seven who go out soul winning each week. It is your responsibility and my responsibility to get the gospel to every nation, to every creature. We have a command from above. I want you to notice in Acts chapter 16, turn there to Acts chapter 16, verse number 6. As you're turning there, I want to say this. When I was in the military, I was taught there's only two responses to a command. Yes, sir, no, sir. Yes, sir, was the acceptable response to your authority. No, sir, was insubordination. And we have Christians who are insubordinate to their Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor, when you said we put out X number of these every year and some of them don't come back, That's because some people were insubordinate to their command. Their commander-in-chief gave us a direct command, and they're saying, no, sir. No, I don't say that. I say, I'll pray about it. While you're praying about it, you're not saying, yes, sir. Well, I'll think about it. While you're thinking about it, you're not saying, yes, sir. Well, if I'm convicted, while you're waiting to get convicted, he has given us a command. But not only do we have a command from above, but we have a call from around us. Here the Apostle Paul is doing a great job in missions. He'd already had one missionary journey. In chapter 13 and chapter 14, people were saved. Churches were established. He ordained elders, pastors in every church. He went back to his sending church, gave a report at the church of Antioch of what had been going on. And now he's on his second missionary journey with Silas. And the Bible says that he was burdened. And in verse 6, Acts 16, verse 6, when they were gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Paul wanted to go to Asia. The Holy Ghost said, no, not now. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go in Bithynia. They said, well, then we'll go to Bithynia. But the Spirit said, no, not there. The Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia, which is a region close to Turkey today. It's Europe. And by the way, most of you are saved because of what happens right here. Right here. Do you know why the great missionary sending proliferation of the gospel region is not Asia or Africa? Why it wasn't the American Indians or the Central American Indians or the South American Indians, Aztecs and Incas and so forth? Do you know why? Because right here, God, through a vision, told Paul to go into Macedonia. And that introduced the gospel into Europe. Well, how'd that help get me saved? Because the gospel came to us through Europeans who came to the United States, folks. Boatload after boatload after boatload, the first 100 years of people coming to the United States were by and large Christians who were coming here to have freedom of worship and liberty of worship. And the Bible says, verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, he said, I'll pray about it. No. Immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, we make the statement, and sometimes I'll see it on missionary presentations, that people are crying for the gospel to be sent to their country. For the most part, that's not literal. That's not the cry of most people. Hey, somebody, come over here to Grenada. Come to Greenland. Come to South Africa and show us how to be saved. That was a saved man that he told us about who was praying for help to get the gospel out, you see. Now, folks, while they're not literally doing that, many, many hearts are crying that. That's why they're ripe for Mormonism. That's why they're ripe for Jehovah Witness. That which are two non-Christian cults. That's why they're ripe to the Muslim faith. Because there's an empty hole there in all their religion. And when they hear the gospel, many will get saved. I was down in Haiti in 1978, and I was there to help start a Bible college. And while I was there helping some men establish a Bible college, I just was burdened. And I said to these men, are we going to have any services and preach? And they said, no, that's not on our schedule. We have to have all these meetings about starting a Bible college, and you have to help us write the curriculum, and blah, 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 blah. And finally, the next to last night I was there, I said, I want to preach to somebody. And they said, well, this isn't near our church, because we had gone to this place that wasn't near the churches of the missionaries who were there at that time as a meeting place. And I said, I don't care if it's near the church or not. And I looked at one of my students. I was the vice president of Indiana Baptist College, and he was from Haiti. And I said, Abraham, I said, is there a place we could rent for a service tonight? And he said, tonight? And I said, yeah. He said, well, that's probably going to cost you about $25. That was big to them down there then. See. I said, wonderful, that's great. He said, well, how will anybody know what we're doing? I said, well, I don't know. We'll figure something out. So he found a Methodist church, about three times the size of this, that didn't have anything going on that night, right next to the bus terminal. Not the bus station where a bus pulls in and a few people get on, a few people get off, but the bus terminal where, like, everybody gets off and does a transfer and they sit there for an hour or two waiting for the next bus to go to wherever they're going. And we paid the Methodist pastor. He even came and sat up on the platform and so forth. I wouldn't quite do it that way today. But he was there, and this side of the church all had Haitian women, and they had their little hankies up on their head, because that's what they do. And all the men sat on this side of the church. And the church was only like a third full. It was about 15 minutes to go. Now, what we had done was, I said, hey, there's this guy riding around in a pickup truck. What's he doing? He said, well, we've got an election coming up, and he's been paid to announce about a certain candidate. I said, how much would he charge for half an hour to ride around the neighborhoods around the church announcing the meeting tonight? So he found out it was going to cost $15. I said, I got that. He said, what do you want him to say? I said, well, we're going to ride in the back of the truck. And I just want him, while he's riding through the neighborhoods, to say, come to the such and such church at 8 o'clock to hear this white man preach. Because I was the only white man around there. Because my preacher buddies, they stay back in the hotel. And so we're riding around, and people are looking at us, you know. And I said, is he saying what I said? He said, he's saying, come hear this white man preach at 8 o'clock. And we got there. And the church was about two-thirds full. And there's about 5 minutes to go. I said, come with me, Abraham. He said, church starts in 5 minutes. I said, well, there's a third of the church is empty. I went over to the bus station, and I yelled, hey! Hey! I was the only white guy there. Everybody looked. He said, now what? I said, tell them to come next door in 5 minutes and hear this white guy preach. So he yelled out in his best preacher voice, you know. I said, he was yelling in Haitian Creole, French Creole. I said, did you tell him? Yeah. And the church filled up. Now, folks, in some places, you don't have empty seats like this if you just do a little bit of work. The draw was not come get food from this white guy. It wasn't come get money from this white guy. It was, here's the white guy come preach. A couple months later, I had to go back down to help with the Bible college, and I was staying in Abraham's house. And it was down in a valley, and he had a backyard, and the backyard was about the size of this platform. That was all. And then it had a concrete wall with broken pieces of glass set in the cement so people wouldn't climb over it. And I said, you know, we've spent all this time working on a curriculum of the Bible college and stuff. I said, let's have a service tonight. He said, where are we going to have a service? I said, how about your backyard? He said, I've only got three benches, only 12, what did you say, four on a bench? Yeah, he said, only 12 people can sit there. I said, well, that's a start. Let's do that. 1 hour before the service, he and I start going on the hillsides. Leading down to the valley where his house was, and just going to doors. And I'd knock on the door. He'd say, what do you want me to say? Come to my house, give me your address, backyard, at such such a time, hear this white guy preach. When it came time to preach, I was standing in his back door like this. The 12 seats were full. Other people were sitting on the ground. And then everybody's packed in shoulder to shoulder in there. I simply preached the gospel, gave the invitation, dismissed everybody except those who understood that they were sinners and only Jesus Christ, not their spirit worship. And I named all the things they were worshiping, not their Catholicism and so forth. Only Jesus Christ could save them. And if they wanted to put their trust in Christ, and I had explained what Jesus did for them, and that he was raised from the dead, you stay here when everybody else leaves. Only a few people left. The whole backyard full of people got saved. I said, Abraham, he was a preacher, national preacher. I said, work with these people. He talked to him and so forth. And then when they left, and he also told him about a church he was going to start that Sunday. He decided right then and there, I'm going to start church Sunday. When they left, they went out. They could barely get out of his gate because there was people there trying to get in. And they came right in and filled up that area. And Abraham's all flustered. He said, the service is over. I said, no, it's not. We're having another service. And he asked him, he said, where'd you come from? They said, well, you invited us and we heard what was going on. And then one of them said, back there, we'd call it an alley. I forget what they called it. They said there was people back there, maybe 100 people listening to the preaching. And more people got saved in that service. One of them who got saved was a young woman. I did know her name. I forget it now. I wish I remembered it. But we're talking about 1978. But one person got saved was a young woman who, when she was 3 years old, her parents sold her to a witch doctor. The witch doctor prayed and assigned evil spirits to her. Oh, you say, I don't believe in that. Well, if you live there, you would believe in it. I went to a witch doctor's compound. And it was a place where people from all over Europe would fly into Port-au-Prince and stay in little rooms in this witch doctor's compound. Prince Charles had a niece who went and stayed there. I said, what do they stay here for? And the witch doctor probably said, to be healed. He said, my power can do what doctors can't do. As we were coming out of that, would have made a nice college dormitory. As we were coming out of there, there was a pile of ashes with a metal stake, like a crowbar, sticking in it. And I said, what's this for? And the witch doctor said, through our translator, well, a lot of people come here and say they have the power of the devil. And they have a message from the devil. He said, but before we let them speak for the devil, We get a fire going, and we have this metal stake in there. When it's red hot, we're not ready. When it turns white hot, they have to pick that up and lay it on their chest. And if they can pick it up and lay it on their chest and not get burnt, then we'll know they have the power of the devil, and they can give us the message the devil wants to hear, wants us to hear. And I said, have you ever done that? And he showed me his chest, and there were some scars. He said, I thought I had the power, but these nights I didn't. I said, have you ever done it when you did have the power? He said, oh, yes, I've done it at times when I could take that stake and put it in this hand, put it in that hand, lay it across my chest and not be burned. Folks, the devil is a power. That's why we're told in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the whole armor of God, so we can withstand all the wiles of the devil. This girl had demons assigned to her. And then he sold her when she was 6 years old to be a prostitute. So she was physically abused in a six-year-old, folks. Mentally tortured. Until now, she was 14 years old. And the owner of her, who would rent her out, didn't have any use for her anymore, because every night she was so tormented she would just scream all night long. And he brought her to Brother Abraham and his wife Milford's home. He said, you can have her. She doesn't make any money for me anymore. and I can't sleep with her in the house. You can have her. And the next morning, he said, you know, oh man, her name's on the tip of my tongue. I said, well, yeah, you told me about her. He said, she got saved last night. I said, did she really get saved? He said, we know she got saved. I said, why? He said, she slept quietly with the peace of God like a baby last night. For the first time in the 4 months we've had her in our home, she did not shriek and cry with the torment of evil spirits and her memories. She got saved in one of those services, folks. Here stands this fella in Macedonia. Come over and help us! There's a command from above. There's a cry from around. A call from around. I want you to notice, lastly, there's a cry from below. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 16. Now, there's over 40 people in the building tonight. I don't think there's 45. There's over 40. And if you take all the people who have come to the mission conference Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we'd have about 55 or 60. A few have been here who aren't here tonight, and a few come different nights. Some of you have been here every night. You're interested in missions. You care about the souls of people. But there's some people who haven't been to the mission conference yet. Yeah. Well, Brother Miller, they don't get out at night. I know some people don't get out at night, but I know people who will go to the store at night, but they won't go to a mission conference at night. I know people who will go to a ball game at night, but they won't go to a revival at night. See? But I'll tell you somewhere where I'm sure tonight, because Jesus left a history of this, for us, where I am sure they're concerned about this mission conference. Where's that, Brother Miller? Down in what? In hell. There are people calling out, First Baptist! Send some missionaries to my brother, my sister, my mom, my dad, my kids. Hey, members of First Baptist, be a missionary and take the gospel to my family. You say they don't care about that in hell. They're in torment. Well, that is a concern. But the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 16 about a rich man who had everything this world had to offer, and a poor beggar who lived at his gate. The Bible tells us the day came, verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now this is focusing on the rich man, verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. In verse 25, Abraham reminds him, once you're in hell, it's too late. There's no second chance, Jehovah Witness. There's no second chance, other cults. He's also reminded, we read in verse 26, that there are people in paradise who may want to go to hell and bring relief, but they can't do it. And once they're in hell in verse 26, they can't get out. Now notice his concern for soul winning. This is a man in hell. Verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, therefore, since you can't help me and I can't get relief, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I, because I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now I just want to say one thing. If you ever had a loved one die and go to hell, to the best of your knowledge, they don't want you to come there. I've had to help people cross that hurdle before. I remember a woman said to me one time, I need to be saved. I want to get saved, but my husband died, and I know he rejected the gospel. And he's down in hell. I'm sure he's in hell. I can't leave him there alone. Maybe I can go and be there with him. I said, if your husband's in hell, he does not want you to go there. Here's this fella in hell. If you could get comfort from other people in hell, which you can't. He had five brothers who were headed that way. And he said, I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Just think of it. What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with your money? What are you going to do with your time and your talent? And by the way, none of those are yours if you're saved. Remember, you're bought worth a price. What are you going to do with the life God gave you? The time and talent God gave you? The money God gave you? I'll tell you what they want you to do with it if they're in hell. They're praying somehow, some way, you and your time and your treasure can be used to bring the soul-saving message to people that they know, lest they also come into this place of torment. Isn't it a shame, Pastor, that people in hell care more about this mission conference than some people from First Baptist care about this mission conference? Isn't that a shame? And by the way, I need to check the time. Say, oh no, keep preaching. No, I'm doing this for a reason. We've almost been here an hour and a half tonight. Every 30 minutes we've been here, statisticians who know how many people profess to be saved and how many people die every minute. Every 30 minutes we've been here, 2,700 people have died and gone to hell. 2,700 every 30 minutes. On 9/11, we only had a few more than that die in the World Trade Center. In 10 minutes, we will have been here an hour and a half. 2,700 times 3, help me with the math. I really didn't figure it out ahead of time. 7,100 people. More than twice the number of people who died in the World Trade Center, the Pentagon, and out in western Pennsylvania that day will have died and gone to hell while we're trying to decide what to do. We're supposed to reach them. 7,100. That's more people than died in Iraq. Oh, 8,100. That's more people than died in Afghanistan of our troops. How many died in San Bernardino? That's terrible. But how many died? 14. This is 8,100 who die and go to hell. Will you say it's too late for them? Yes, it is. But what about the next 8,100? And the next, we can do something about them. We can do something about them. How many of you have been, I challenged you to do this first night, praying about these three things on this card? How many of you have been praying about that this week? Hold your hand up. Good. Whew. Let's get fervent in our prayer. And that second one, I will ask God to send forth laborers. Well, what will God do if I pray that prayer? He'll take a young man. What did you say you were thinking about being an architect? He'll take a young man who's thinking about being an architect and a bus kid. And as you say, God, please send forth more laborers into your harvest, he'll direct them to one of the harvest fields. He'll take a sports writer of a newspaper. And I lived, breathed, eat, drank, slept sports. And still have to deal with that today. She said she is from Iowa. I said, are you a football fan? She said, yes. I said, tomorrow they're playing in the Big Ten football championship game at Lucas Oil Stadium in Indianapolis, Indiana, my hometown. See, And God made it to where I really don't care that much about sports. It's a minor diversion. But sometimes somebody will call me up and say, hey, are you watching the game? No. Well, your team's on. Oh, I forgot. You know. Why? What flips your switch, Brother Miller? People are going to hell. I want, in my life, not only to hold evangelistic meetings and mission conferences, but I want to train as many of God's servants as I can to send them around the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the more people we send, the more seed is sown. And the more seed that's sown, the more souls will be saved. Look in closing at Romans chapter 10. Our missionary tonight quoted this passage of Scripture. I want you to notice a word in Romans 10. It's not hard to be saved. Look at Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I'm adding this word. But how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? $40,000. That represents an increase, right? So you would be able to send more missionaries. And I say for the third time in this sermon, the more missionaries that go, the more seed that's sown, and the more seed that's sown, the more souls can be saved. But how should they preach except they be sent? If they're just driving all over America trying to get the money to go, 2,700 people on the face of the earth, they're dying every half hour. They're driving all over America trying to get the money to go. So you need to be praying not only God send laborers into your harvest, but you need to be praying about that third category. Lord, how much do you want me to give? And Lord, do you want me to go? Do you want me to go? Well, yeah, look at him. He prayed that prayer and God said, I want you to go. What if God tells me to go? It'll end up being the greatest, greatest joy that you'll have. My wife said to me, we've been in the ministry now 43 years. She said, you really enjoyed being a youth pastor and you enjoyed being a pastor and you've enjoyed Bible college work and you enjoy going to the mission field. If you had your whole life to live all over again to do one of those, what would it be? And I said, you know, I really did enjoy starting that church and pastoring it for 10 years. And God let me start a church and pastor it for 10 years. It's now been in existence 36 years and it's only had two pastors, me and my successor. And I said, I've often thought, because I really enjoyed pastoring, and some of our little kids were just getting to be teenagers and go off to Bible college when I resigned. I said, it would really have been a blessing to pastor the same church my whole life. Your pastor's been here over 20 years now. I appreciate that. She said, so you would like to, if you had to give your whole life to one ministry, you'd like to pastor. I said, yeah. I said, but I really have enjoyed helping to start 11 Bible colleges here and around the world and training people to go into the ministry. You know, seeing that couple here last night, I sat there and cried through their presentation because I remember when they came in as stupid, skinny freshmen in Bible college, you know. I remember working with them. And now they're going to Grenada. And he was like a man of God in a pulpit last night. See? And I said, it's been a blessing to help start 11 Bible colleges, Ukraine and Dominican Republic and Haiti and all that. But I said, man, just think. If you could start one Bible college and stay there your whole life. So you would like to give your whole life to start one Bible college and stay there. I said, yeah. I said, but, you know, when I go to these other countries and help start Bible colleges, and like the one I said in the Dominican Republic, honey, I said, they have now over 80 graduates who have started 42 churches. And more of their graduates are assisting, and they're getting ready to start churches. I said, just think, a little country like the Dominican Republic, I said, Brother Autry, he's a BIMI missionary there. I said, Brother Autry has a burden for his graduates in that Bible college that we helped start to start 100 churches in the Dominican Republic. That'll make an impact in a country that size, 100 churches. And I said, you know, if I had my whole life, it'd be really wonderful to go to one mission field and try to reach your whole country from where God let you plant a church and start planting other churches out of that church and have a Bible college. She said, now, wait a minute. You would like to spend your whole life pastoring a church. Yeah. And your whole life starting one Bible college in the United States and administrating it. Yeah. And your whole life on a mission field. Yeah. I said, but wait. This business of evangelists, man, the last 8 years, I've seen some churches where a great number of people get saved and then the pastor trains his people and they start going soul winning and things are happening. I'd like to spend my whole life as an evangelist, 43 years. Think what God could do if I was yielded to Him. She said, wait a minute. You want to spend your whole life as an evangelist? You want to spend your whole life as a missionary? You want to spend your whole life as a Bible college president in one place and your whole life as a president, a pastor in one church that you start and pastor your whole life? I said, yeah. She said, that's four lifetimes. I said, yeah. She said, then you're going to have to get another wife because you wore me out in this life. Aren't faithful wives wonderful? You say, what are you saying, Brother Miller? There ain't enough of us. Ain't! I said that to get your attention. There aren't enough of us. Let's pray. God, please. Please, God, raise up an army of preachers to go to South Africa. An army of preachers to go to Grenada. Thousands and thousands of preachers to take the place of us baby boomers who are about ready to become burial boomers because our generation's going to die off in the next 20 years. God, raise up armies of preachers. The Mormons have armies. Waves and waves of missionaries. And the Muslims have waves and waves of militant jihadists willing to die. God, please send forth more laborers. Because you've commanded us from above and there are people from around us calling for help. And there's even a cry for help. From hell, send somebody to my family, my neighborhood, so they don't come down here where we're tormented in this flame. God, help us to obey the command, hear the call, and be awakened with the cry from hell, and to pray faithfully and fervently for our missionaries. And pray for you to send more laborers. And God, please send more laborers. And help us to give what you want us to trust you for when Commitment Sunday comes in 2 days. To write down the commitment and keep it. For Jesus' sake. For He's the propitiation not for our sins only, but for the sins of the world. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand quietly? And if God spoke to your heart about coming to pray, about what we preached, that God would send laborers, that you would do with your life what He wants you to do, and with your purse what He wants you to do. And even if you're saying, Lord, here am I, send me, don't you come and pray. You walk right over to the preacher and say, Preacher, I'm giving my life to God tonight. But if God's leading your heart to come and pray, they're begging us in hell. We're commanded by our Lord Jesus Christ. If God's leading you to come and pray, you come right now as the organist begins to play.